Good morning. It's really nice to be with you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being there on Zoom. It's really lovely to be with you, and I'm so grateful for your love and support. The passage is John 15, so wave if you need a Bible. I'm sure somebody will bring you one. Many people leading up to this have preached so eloquently, and I'm grateful to them. But I'm also grateful to you. I've got ringing in my ears a prayer, that Sue Wells prayed some weeks ago, actually. And she just was basically giving thanks that all we need to do is to be in Christ. All we need to do is to live in his love. It sounds very simplistic, doesn't it? And obviously there's a lot to it, but I think that's the crux, really, of what this passage says. We just need to be there. We just need to stay there with Christ and live in his love. So John 15 has shed some light on that for me as I've read it. I pray that it will for you. So I'm going to ask Malcolm to read the first 17 verses.
Well, it is such a privilege, isn't it, to have the scripture. So why don't you join with me in reading this, if you want to. So it's the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Steady, just a moment. My command is this, wait for it, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And now, if you haven't joined in already, please join in now, even a louder voice, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Malcolm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words that I speak and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable and, more importantly, glorifying to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus and his followers are in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And Jesus knows that he will die now within a few short hours. And he's speaking to his disciples for the last time on this earth, face to face. He's been talking for two chapters already. And the final phrase of chapter 14 says, "Come now, let us leave." It's been a very, very busy time in Jerusalem, preparing the Passover feast, eating the Passover feast, washing feet, watching as Judas Iscariot left to betray our Lord into the hands of his enemies. And now they're walking back to the Mount of Olives, towards the Garden of Gethsemane, in order to see Judas do his work. But Jesus is doing his Father's will. Satan has no control over what's about to happen, evil though it is. It's God's will that Jesus faces crucifixion. And I wondered if, as they walked, they were going to a garden. Would they have seen grapevines? Probably. Very common in that country. That's a picture of our grapevine. I'll come to that in a minute. But I'm also wondering if the disciples would have been very tired by now, very overwhelmed, very bemused by everything that Jesus has been saying. It's a lot to take in, isn't it? They've been with Jesus for 3 years, traveling around with him, and they're about to be caught up in the biggest spiritual battle that's ever taken place. And the fact that Jesus has told them that he's heading for death must have been quite bewildering. And maybe, seeing the vine, Jesus thought, well, I'll leave them with an allegory that will help to explain what I mean clearly. The imagery of a vine is very ancient. The Old Testament describes Israel as God's vine. They were God's covenant people. They were planted, they were tended by God to produce fruit. And Jesus now says, I am the true vine. It's the seventh, I believe, of the I am statements in John's Gospel. It's the last one. And Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine. Jesus is God in human flesh. So he's the source of all our spiritual life, isn't he? Everything that we are as Christians stems from him. Can't come from anywhere else. We can't do it by ourselves. So as branches attached to the vine, we're entirely dependent on Jesus. And God the Father, where is he in this allegory? Well, he's the vine dresser, or the gardener, or the farmer, if you like. He's the one that looks after the vine. As I said, we own a grapevine. There it is, in its heyday. We bought it as a very, very small, very bedraggled little plant. Had no intention of buying a grapevine this particular day, but it was sitting in the corner of a garden centre, looking very sad, and they'd reduced it in price, which is probably why we bought it. But anyway, we planted it on a south-facing corner of our wall. I don't know how many years ago. But now it covers two complete walls of the house to the point where you can actually reach out of a bedroom window and peek yourself a grape if you like. It's amazing. We've learnt a lot about grapevines. We didn't know much about them in those days, but we've learnt that if you prune them to within an inch of their lives, they fare better. You can't prune a grapevine too much, apparently. And obviously pruning has to do with fruit production. The more you prune, the more fruit you get. They need pruning in the winter to get rid of branches that haven't got any fruit on them. They need pruning in the summer to remove twigs and leaves and tiny grapes that won't do very well, so that the sun can get to the grapes that are going to do well. Sadly, we haven't done very well this year. We didn't prune it enough at all, and we've ended up with really bad fruit, mostly, that had to be thrown away. But there you go, lesson to be learned. So there are three words. Am I going right? There are three words in the chapter that are repeated a lot. So I'm going to think about remain and fruit, first of all, and then we'll sing a song, and then think about love at the end, and the love section will be very short, I promise. So remain, first of all. In older translations, it's abide. Newer translations, it might be live or stay. It all means the same thing. It means to remain. And the word is repeated 11 times in chapter 15. It reminds me of when we first moved to Scotland, actually. And we didn't realise that the language up there was a bit different to here. And people used to say to us, "Where do you stay?" And we, what do they mean? Where do you stay? Where do we stay on holiday or what? And what they actually meant was, where do you live? It means the same thing. It's a different idiom. And they were talking about where we lived. Where was our house? And home is where the heart is, isn't it? It's where we like to be. It's where we like to be on a cold winter's night. There are lots of cold winter's nights in Scotland, I can tell you. It's where we are with people we love. And in the same way, our spiritual home should be with Jesus, the one we love, the one we have a love relationship with. We should be attached to him, close to him, at home with him. Sadly, we waver, don't we? We come and go, we're not perfect. But Jesus never leaves us. He always remains, he always abides. He never moves, he never lets go of us, he's always faithful. But we need to work towards being more faithful to him. And whilst we're remaining in Christ, what is God the vine dresser doing? Well, two things. He is busy pruning. And there we have a picture that reminds me of our grapevine this year a bit. Pruned vines stacked to be burnt. God the Father is cutting off every branch that does not bear fruit. We only know that vines are alive, really, if they produce fruit, don't we? That's what we're looking for. If there's no fruit there, then the branch is worthless. And the branch is simply cut off. And the spiritual analogy is disciples who are not really true disciples, who have never really given their lives to Christ. They're not abiding in him. They're not living for him. They're false disciples, if you like. And they will be separated from him in the final judgment. It says in verse 6, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's a picture of the final judgment. God will come to judge this world. We don't always like to think about it, but it's true. It's God's word. It will happen. And I wonder, is there a danger that we might fall into this category? It's got to be possible, because Jesus' words can't be untrue. God is loving, and the Bible makes it clear he longs for everybody to come to know his saving grace through Jesus. But he's also just, and he will come to judge the earth, and true justice will be done. There's another thing that God the Father is doing. And that is pruning. Pruning, we don't like to think of it, do we, pruning? But it has to be done so that fruit will be produced. Verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So God is pruning the branches that remain. And we could call it disciplining, couldn't we? Disciplining is painful, Scripture says, but God promises to do it. He removes things that would sap our spiritual energy. He removes things that would limit righteousness, including the trials that come from trials and suffering. He uses our pain to eliminate fear, to eliminate self-pity, to help us to rely totally on him. And he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness and bear his fruit. It's hard to talk about, because there are so many people here I know who have suffered so much recently. They've suffered heartbreaking loss. But this is God's word, and it's true, and it's trustworthy. It doesn't matter where we are, spiritually or physically, God is with us. And he carries us through times when we can no longer walk the walk. His everlasting arms are always there, and his vine provides strength and vitality each day. Fruit. What is fruit? What is spiritual fruit? Well, it's not outward success. It's not a huge church, necessarily. It's not a popular ministry, superficial results, because the world can produce fruit like that, can't it? I don't actually know much about cricket at all, but I've heard that a famous cricketer died this week. Is that all right? And the news was full of all the wonderful things he did as a cricketer, how many runs he scored, etc., etc., what a fabulous person he was. But that kind of fruit can't remain. It's not spiritual fruit. And unless we have our foundation in Christ, our fruit won't last either. We need to develop spiritual qualities. We need to become more and more and more like Christ. Ultimately, Christ says, be holy as I'm holy. We're aiming for holiness. And the fruit of the Spirit, as I'm sure you know, in Galatians, is love, joy, peace, very good. Well done. We could swap places. This is the fruit that God pours into our lives from his vine. And these characteristics will draw other people to the Lord. If they see our love and our joy and our peace, then they'll want to know why. Why can you be so happy when such bad things are happening? and that will produce the ultimate fruit, which is people coming to know the Lord. And there's a remarkable fruit that's mentioned in verse 7 and verse 16. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Sounds remarkable, doesn't it? The Father will give us whatever we ask. I think we need to read it in conjunction with verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The whole point, I think the crux of the passage, is glorifying God. If what we're asking for in our prayers is not glorifying to God, then there's no point and it's not going to happen. If we want to glorify God genuinely, we will pray the right prayers and our will become aligned with God's will. The Holy Spirit will intercede for us. Our hearts will be aligned with God's heart. And we'll know what our heart is telling us to do. But there's Basil, isn't there? And we struggle with this, obviously, just like Basil did. I know I do. There are all kinds of questions that occur to me, like, what can I do about pride? Or laziness? Am I really expected to pray every day? Or how can we reach out to brothers and sisters who are suffering, who are bearing loss, who are in a really bad place? I don't know what to say to them. Or how can we witness to our neighbours, to our friends, to our families? We don't get opportunities to explain our faith to them as often as we want to, do we? So how do we deal with these kind of problems and questions? And I would say, honestly, if you want some really practical pointers as to what to do each day, you could do no better than to read Jamie's emails from a week ago and Gail's emails from this past week. They've really helped me, and they've got lots of practical ideas as to what we can do to develop this love relationship with God. But here are some ideas. Go back to basics. Talk to God. Allow God's word to dwell in us richly. Have fellowship. Ponder the thought that we did not choose God. He chose us. And he calls us his friends in this passage, which is amazing, isn't it? Friends are people we love, and Jesus sticks closer than a brother. Talk to God. Not easy to do always. Not easy to stick to, but vital to do. Can you imagine having a friend and never talking to them? Never listening to them? Never getting to know what's in their heart? Never getting to know what makes them tick? Friendships without words don't work. And we need to speak to God regularly. We need to listen to him as well. Listen for his still small voice. And while we're thinking about prayer, offer to talk, to pray with your neighbours. I can honestly say that I have never had anybody refuse to be prayed for. I mean, my neighbours often come out and say to me, oh, isn't the world a dreadful place? Or isn't the Woodlows a dreadful place? I'll tell you it is. All these things are happening. What are we going to do? I don't think it's going to get any better. I don't know what we're going to do about it. And I confess, in the past, quite often I've said, oh yes, it's awful. No, I don't know, it's terrible. But actually, isn't it far better to say, well, I do know that if we pray about it, something might happen. Or they might say, oh, I've been really ill. or a family member's been really ill. Well, let's pray with them about it. And you never know, it might lead to a miracle. Allow God's word to dwell in us richly. Read it, learn it, quote it to your neighbours, meditate on it, discuss it with your families. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. It will happen as soon as surely as night follows day. It will happen. Have fellowship. We're not supposed to exist in a bubble, are we, as Christians? We need each other. We need you. And we've been very grateful for your fellowship this past few years. There are lots of opportunities in this church to meet and pray together. And I would urge you to take advantage of them. Come and pray at a prayer meeting. Surely, especially now as we think about Ukraine, that's urging us to pray together, isn't it? And that's good. It's vital. And it's a blessing. But again, we live in a world that's not our own. We become disobedient sometimes. We get tired. We don't want to get up and go to a prayer meeting. We suffer trials. And I really hope that when we are talking to non-Christians, we don't give them the impression that the Christian life is easy. Because it isn't, is it? Not in this world. Jesus himself says in the next chapter that we will have trouble in this world. But we are to take heart because he has overcome the world. But I can't preach about that because that's for next week's speaker. So we're going to sing, before we think about love briefly, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And it refers to those first disciples listening to Jesus just before he died. And without them, we wouldn't be here, would we? Love. Jesus lived in the same world we do. And he suffered at the hands of evil men, even to the point of death on a cross. He was preparing his friends to face similar trials. And he wanted to make sure just how much they knew that he loved them. He longs that their joy will be full. There's a joy about remaining in Christ, isn't there, that the world doesn't know anything about. It's a different kind of joy, and it's a different kind of love. In verses 12 and 13, there's a command. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Well, if we do that, others will see something different in us, won't they? We love each other in the same way that Christ has loved us. And we'll have amazing opportunities for evangelism to see good fruit produced, I'm sure. And when I was thinking about this, quite honestly, I thought, well, I do love all of you deeply, but would I give my life for you? Well, Jesus is not finished with me yet. And I'm quite sure he's not finished with any of us yet. I need to work on that one. Developing that loving, remaining, intimate relationship with Christ is a lifetime's work. And of course, many times in life, the world is going to hate us for it. They'll hate you for it. And the final thoughts in this chapter are about just that, but I'm not going to talk about them today. But maybe you could talk about them this week in house groups, or you could study them this week yourself. Just read them in your quiet times. So There's some homework to do. Once a teacher, always a teacher. Bring it back next week. Jesus' work on the cross is finished. It wasn't finished at this point where he was talking, but it's finished now. He's laid down his life for us because he loves us. And are we those true believers who are hanging in there, remaining, working at deepening our relationship with the Lord? Are we sure we're even attached to the vine? Let's make sure. If you're not sure, come and talk to us. And if you are sure, are we ready for a spiritual battle, the like of which we've never seen before? Because I suspect there's one coming. Those early disciples had to be prepared, and we need to be prepared. So let's spend time intentionally getting to know Jesus better every day, and let's glorify God as we see the fruit. We're going to sing Salvation Song. And then after that, Malcolm is going to come and pray. I'll tell you a bit about the prayer. It's a prayer of Francis to Sally's. I don't even know if that's how you pronounce it, but anyway, that's his name. And he's very well worth Googling. He was a Catholic bishop in Geneva in the 15th century, and he was well known for sowing peace amongst turmoil. We need people like that, don't we? And for living to please God by doing everything he did, big and small, with optimism and to the glory of God. So we'll sing first, and then Malcolm will close in prayer.